You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. If I haven't met you before, my name is Michael Snetzer, and I serve here as the pastor responsible for Steps and Recovery, and I'm just always so grateful to be able to be a ministry that welcomes the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused, and I'm going to add a couple of words tonight, the betrayed and the dismayed. We are a gospel-centered ministry, meaning that we get the privilege of bringing God's word to bear on the reality of our lives and to bring hope and help through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that may or may not be meaningful to you at this point. We are a ministry that is not only those who may have been walking with the Lord for some time and maybe just in a place where they need some additional support and direction, or if you are someone who is still skeptical of the claims of Christ, but are just at a point in your life where life's not working and you know that there's something more that must be missing and have honest questions, welcome, wherever you are on that spectrum. We are in the middle of a series called Redeeming Psychology, and so we're going to be looking at one psychological theory or framework tonight. And but before we do that, I get the great privilege of saying happy birthday to Peggy Usella. Yes. So Peggy serves faithfully and just has such a profound impact on the lives, not just with the women, but the men and women in this ministry. We are blessed to have you, Peggy, and you are such an encouragement. We value you not just because of the ministry that you do, just because of the person that you are. And we, I can remember the first time that you were walking in those doors and you had a great heart and a desire to help people, and it didn't take long for just there to be a synergy between what you were looking for and what we were offering, and you just to jump in feet first. And something that we talk a lot about, and that is spiritual health. And there's a way to serve in an unhealthy way, but a healthy disciple serves. And you have been such an example of a servant-hearted, just faithful minister of the gospel, walking deeply in people's lives. And, you know, that probably wasn't always the case in your life. You know, God found you and redeemed you. And I think, you know, for those of us who are struggling, I think a lot of times those struggles, even as we'll talk about tonight, is because we live very self-centered lives, expecting that the world is somehow going to meet our needs. And there's just such a disappointment of that. But you're an example of Christ touching your life and filling your life and now spilling over into the lives of others. And so we are blessed to have you. And I would like to lead us in singing you happy birthday. So let's take it from the top. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Peggy. Happy birthday to you. All right. Tonight, we are going to have in the first part of our time together, I'm going to teach through two things. We're going to talk through EFT, emotional focused therapy, or otherwise known as emotionally focused couples therapy. It's been a long day. You guys are going to really have to bear with me. I'm going to need to pray. Emotionally focused couples therapy and attachment theory. And then as we finish that, I'll try to abbreviate my teaching tonight because we do have, is Mark here yet? Yes. Oh, there you are, right there in the front row. It's like, which Mark? We've got a lot of Marks here. So Mark is going to come and just share a little bit of his story and his journey in counseling and then in the type of counseling that he does and now establishing a biblical counseling practice. So let me pray, and then we'll jump into our lesson for tonight. Lord, it is at the end of a long day for many of us, and I don't know what that looked like individually, but you do, and we thank you for the opportunity to gather together, that we don't have to walk through the difficulties of life on our own, but Lord, that obviously in your providence that you've brought us together tonight to speak. And Lord, we believe that what you are offering is better than what the world could ever offer. The message that we come to bring doesn't settle for less than what you've come to bring. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to receive truth, Lord, and to be about what you're about, and that is the redemption of your people and the eradication of sin. Lord, we love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right. Just as a matter of intro for this series, we said over the course of our series, we will examine different psychological approaches by deconstructing each theory, affirming whatever truth is being observed, reconstruct it within the biblical narrative, and apply that truth within a gospel application. So our assertion in looking at these different psychological theories, or in our series called Redeeming Psychology, we are suggesting two things. First, that there is truth in these theories. Second, that these theories are lacking in what is most fundamental and therefore need to be redeemed. Apart from Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit under the counsel of God's word, we cannot be sanctified or made into the image of God. In other words, apart from Christ, these therapies can only help shape the flesh, but have no spiritual benefit. In other words, we say that what these therapies can do is address symptoms. But we said that addressing symptoms are kind of like giving an aspirin to a man who has a headache being caused by a brain tumor. And so we don't want to settle for symptomatic relief. One of the things that we say that distinguishes our ministry from other maybe recovery programs is the goal is not sobriety. Or, if you're here as part of our marriage reconciliation group, the goal is not a reconciled marriage. That may surprise you. Or if you are here as a parent and you're struggling with a wayward child, or if you are someone who is having emotional troubles, and whether that's anxiety or depression, the goal is not merely symptomatic relief. That we don't want to just settle for what medication can often do, and that is to just take away the symptoms. And we're not anti-medication at all. But what we want to do is that we want to go so much deeper than that. That God has something so much more for us than that. And what the gospel offers to us is a reconciled heart to God, that as we walk through the various troubles in life, the goal is not necessarily to control the outcomes, but to learn how to be faithful in the midst of the trouble. And that may not be why you're here. In fact, as we talk tonight, I was the same way. Like when I entered treatment, I was merely looking to get sober. And what I got instead was I became a part of an eternal kingdom under the reign and rule of a wonderful king. And that's not just temporary, that's forever. And as a byproduct of that, I got sober. See what I'm saying? Like my reconciled heart, God then changes how I relate to people. It changes how I relate to my emotions. It changes how I relate to alcohol and drugs. There were some dramatic changes that happened at first. And then there has been slow changes that have happened over time. And I'm still in process, as we are all. And so, our schedule, and tonight we're November 20th, EFT and attachment theory, and there's Mark's name there. He's going to be sharing a little bit of testimony, because although I am a professional counselor, I'm not a, this is not the practice that I do, but we have somebody who is an expert, and I call him an expert because he gets paid to do it in this type of therapy. Oh, then we're off next week. Then we'll come back and we'll talk about family systems. And then we'll conclude the series with TBRI before we have our celebration service on the 18th. Emotionally Focused Couples Therapy, EFT, and Attachment Theory. So because Emotionally Focused Couples Therapy is based in attachment theory, I'm going to have to explain attachment theory first. How many of you have ever even heard of that before? I just want to get a read. So, yeah, most of us, I would say, have heard of attachment theory. So let's talk about it. Now, a lot of this I got from AI, okay? I don't even know who to give. I mean, who do you give credit to? I don't know. It's not like a person, but I am letting you know up front. I may have changed some language or whatever, but it's amazing. All right. And I bet you it's pretty accurate. Mark can tell me afterwards whether AI got it right or not. Okay. It's a psychological framework that explains relational dynamics between humans, particularly how early relationships with caregivers, that's developmentally, shape an individual's emotional and social development. So it's kind of like the past, how we were shaped in the past creeps into our current reality. It was first proposed by John Bowlby and later expanded by Mary Ainsworth. So, am I okay so far? Okay. Yeah. So there is secure attachment, and then there are three types of insecure attachment. So there is insecure anxious attachment, insecure avoidant attachment, and then disorganized attachment. Yeah? Okay. All right, so let's talk about developmentally. We're going to talk about what it looks like developmentally, like as children, and then what that looks like as adults, okay? So secure attachment developmentally. A secure attachment allows a child to feel confident exploring new environments, knowing they can return to their caregiver for comfort if needed. The caregiver tends to be responsive and reliable. The child feels safe and comforted when the caregiver returns after separation. These children tend to be confident, trusting, able to form healthy relationships later in life. Okay? All right, insecure avoidant attachment. developmentally, typically formed in early childhood due to inconsistent or emotionally distant caregiving. Children with this attachment style tend to avoid or ignore their caregivers, showing little to no distress when separated from them and avoiding physical closeness or emotional connection when reunited. This behavior reflects a lack of trust in their caregivers. Their caregivers will be a source of emotional support. So I said that I would give an example there. This is where I would identify, okay? Developmentally, my primary caregiver was not consistent, and I would say not emotionally stable. So, when the relationship seemed to be unstable, I didn't want to move towards, I wanted to move away. Okay? All right. Why? Well, because it didn't feel safe emotionally. Okay? Now let's go to the next insecure, anxious attachment developmentally. I know this is a little confusing. So avoidant and anxious. The child is very distressed when the caregiver leaves and may be hard to comfort upon their return. This attachment style arises from a caregiver who is sometimes emotionally available and responsive, but other times distant, intrusive, or unpredictable. These children may have difficulty trusting others and may be clingy or overly dependent in relationships. I think one of the ways that this can develop is a parenting style that communicates to their children, both overtly and covertly, that there's no other safe place except for with them, oftentimes. Like they're the only safe place. Okay, and so there is like separation anxiety, those kinds of things that can happen in the midst of that. Disorganized attachment developmentally is kind of a mix, okay? It's kind of a mix of the two. Children with this attachment style may exhibit contradictory behaviors, such as seeking comfort from a caregiver while simultaneously displaying fear of avoidance. I've tried to think of myself in each one of these situations. It's kind of like, hey, it's great to see you. And then you're like really close to somebody and you're like, don't know what to do at that point. And you're like, okay, see ya. I mean, I do that kind of thing. It's like, I want to be close, but then I'm like, I get there and I don't know what to do. And so, yeah. But on the extreme end of that, there can be pretty significant, I would even say, let's just look. This attachment style often develops in response to caregivers who are unpredictable, abusive, maybe trauma or frightening, leading the child to feel confused and conflicted about how to approach the caregiver for safety and comfort. How's AI doing? Okay. You're not going to tell me until later anyway. Well, actually, okay. Now, let's talk about this in adults. Secure attachment typically results in healthy, trusting, and stable relationships. Adults with a secure attachment style are comfortable with intimacy and able to rely on others without becoming overly dependent or distant. So not overly clingy or not independent. When the relationship experiences distress, there is not the fear of abandonment or need to control. There is also not the need to withdraw and isolate because of a perceived threat. So it's like, if the relationship becomes a bit destabilized, like if we have an argument or whatever, it's not like I'm panicked because the relationship is stable. I know that you're going to be there, like we're going to work through it. Does that make sense? Okay. Insecure, avoidant attachment in adults. In adulthood, insecure, avoidant attachment often manifests as difficulty in forming close relationships, emotional distance, and self-reliance. These individuals may have trouble expressing emotions, avoiding intimacy, or suppressing feelings to protect themselves from potential rejection or hurt. So in this, I'm just trying to simplify it for us. If the relationship destabilizes, the relationship doesn't feel safe, and so I withdraw and avoid. Now, there can be a lot of reasons for that. I think one of the reasons for me developmentally is because there was an overdependence emotionally on me as a child. In other words, there was a dependent caregiver who leaned heavily on their child for emotional support. And it was an inexhaustible well of need that I could not satisfy. It didn't matter how much I tried to love this individual. The theme was always, you don't love me, you don't love me, you don't love me. And I'm like a kid going, I don't know what else to do. And what do I eventually do? I'm like, I can't do this. I can't, you know, I didn't say it at the time, but I would say it as an adult, I can't be your God. That's not my created design. Now, this can also show up in parenting, right? In the way that we parent our kids. It's not just, it's in these close, intimate relationships. Insecure, anxious attachment in adults. People with this style often experience a deep fear of abandonment and rejection, leading them to become overly dependent on others for validation and emotional support. They may feel insecure in relationships, seeking constant reassurance from their partners. So see how I had like a parent and then who was dependent, and then who's anxious, and then so then I become avoidant in response to that. This attachment style can lead individuals to be overly sensitive to perceived threats to their relationships, leading to heightened anxiety, clinginess, and difficulty trusting others. In adult relationships, it's like when the relationship begins to destabilize, when there's trouble in the relationship, then out of that fear-based, it's like instead of moving away, I move towards and I try to control. Now, when somebody tries to do that with me, it provokes something in me that just is like, nobody's going to control me. If you think about it, alcoholism and drug addiction is an avoidant response. It's an avoidant response. In relationships, those with anxious attachment style may exhibit behaviors such as frequent texting, checking in on their partner, or becoming overly upset if their partner does not respond immediately. Their fear of rejection often results in a cycle of emotional ups and downs with intense feelings of closeness and then distress. All right. Disorganized attachment. Adults with disorganized attachment style often struggle with emotional regulation and may behave unpredictably in relationships. They might crave closeness, but simultaneously push others away due to fear of being hurt or abandoned. This can lead to difficulty forming stable, healthy relationships, and they may exhibit behaviors such as fear of intimacy. They may desire connection but struggle with vulnerability. Confusion in relationships. They may act unpredictably, swinging between clinginess and avoidance. Difficulty with emotional regulation. Intense emotional responses may be hard to manage, often triggered by relationship stress. Self-sabotage. Fear of rejection or abandonment may lead to actions that disrupt or end relationships. So I think like all psychiatric labels are just a continuum of human brokenness. So I think the furthest end of this could be something like borderline personality disorder. And I think, though I don't like labeling people with a disorder, I think that people can have borderline tendencies. I've been in relationship with someone you know, when it's good, it's like magic. And when it's bad, it's like, I don't know what just happened. And I think that developmentally, this can be part of what leads that. I think that there is understanding where somebody's coming from, even though it is distressing, also gives us compassion. To not see people as a label, but to see them as someone who is just deeply insecure and in need of the gospel, in need of Christ. So what happens when you have conflicting attachment styles? Okay. So I'm just going to, my wife and I have conflicting attachment styles. I am considered insecure, avoidant, and she is insecure, anxious. So you want to know what that looks like? Well, I'll tell you. I can remember when we either first, I think we were married because we were in the townhouse, and I was parked in the garage and I was trying to leave, and she felt that the relationship was unstable at the time. And so if I'm leaving, that's communicating something to her that might be more terminal than what it is, because I'm upset. And what she does is she takes my keys. Now, based on what I already told you, how well do you think that went? Like the green monster came out. Nobody's going to control me, you know? And so I am so angry. I mean, livid. And I take my car door and I slam it, and the glass goes pop and just explodes in our garage. And it scared me, probably just as much as it scared her, but she's not easily deterred. So anyway, it's not like she gave back the keys. So in my childishness, because I'm just acting like a child, right? I was trying to go from my townhouse to the church. I was a biblical counselor at the time. And I'm like, I'll show you. I'll run like 15 miles. So I'm in Frisco, and I make it to the colony before I'm like, will you come pick me up? And she graciously did. To make it worse, the next day, I pull up in my car to the biblical counseling center in which I worked, and just happened to pull up at the same time my biblical counseling mentor pulled up and said, "Hey, what's up with your window?" Yeah. And what I'd say now is that that was all part of God shaping me, like, and refining me. And so we'll talk a little bit about that. But so if we have some idea of, like, attachment theory, now we can move to emotionally focused couples therapy, or EFT. And emotionally focused couples therapy is a structured short-term approach, meaning that it is something that can, I was like, well, what does short-term mean? And AI told me that it's like, you know, you can have results. I didn't know if that was like, it only had like a brief, it only worked briefly, or it just works more quick. It's a kind of a quicker intervention in 8 to 20 sessions, something like that, that you can see progress. On improving emotional bonds in relationships, it helps couples identify and express their emotions more openly, fostering secure attachment and deeper connection. Through EFT, couples learn to recognize negative patterns of interaction, such as criticism and withdrawal, and replaces them with more supportive and empathetic responses. The therapist helps each partner understand and validate the other's emotional needs, ultimately promoting a stronger emotional bond, better communication, greater intimacy. EFT has proven to be effective in treating relationship distress and improving satisfaction in relationships. Okay. And so there are just four phases to this that I'll mention. There, I think you can break it up into more, but emotionally focused couples therapy, EFT, the first part of it is to assess and de-escalate the negative cycles. In this initial phase, the therapist helps the couple identify distressing patterns of communication, such as blame, withdrawal, or criticism. These patterns are often the result of unmet emotional needs. The therapist works with the couple to recognize these cycles and reduce emotional reactivity. So the first thing is just to identify the pattern, right? How, and more importantly, like, how am I contributing to that pattern? Often based in that attachment style. The de-escalation part is like, a lot of times people are coming in, they're hot, you know? And so the counselor has to help them to see, based on their attachment style, how they are, like I showed you the collision course of the attachment styles that Sonia and I brought into our relationship and then kept that pattern response going with each other. If you don't recognize the pattern, you don't know what to war against. The second part of it is changing interactional patterns. Once negative cycles are de-escalated, the therapist helps the couple express vulnerable emotions like fear, sadness, longing, rather than defensive or reactive ones. The goal is for each partner to understand their own and their partner's emotional needs. This step involves creating safe spaces for both individuals to openly communicate. Now, we're gonna, we're going to identify both, like, is it wrong to pursue greater level of intimacy within marriage? No. In fact, I think that a byproduct of our reconciled hearts to God would lead to a greater intimacy in marriage. But what we're talking about here is apart from a reconciled heart to God. What we're talking about here is a secular theory that has no vertical orientation. and therefore is oriented around the spouses learning how to meet one another's emotional needs. Who needs God? And so it's about helping the other person understand you so that they can meet your emotional needs. Now, that's going to be really attractive to some of us in the room, because that's really what we want, is we want the humans in our lives to satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts. And I'm just going to tell you, it's probably not going to work out very good. And the reason for that is they were never meant to be my God. So, as we talk about this secular therapy, I'm not talking about that there's not a way to employ some of these things in terms of trying to grow in my Christ-likeness in the way, but it's not that I'm going to my partner to get my needs met. It's as I've been brought into a new relationship with my Creator who fills me and gives me the sense of security that my heart has always longed for and allows me to be present in the midst of a broken world with broken people and be able to love people well, even when they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Otherwise, my love for them is predicated on how well they're meeting my emotional needs. And so many of us, like, set ourselves up, like, in marriage, thinking that's what marriage is about. That I feel so empty in my life, and if I could just get married, then all of those emotional needs can be finally satisfied. And so there is even Christian literature out there about preparing people for marriage. And if this is the message that you're looking for, there is someone who will help you with this. There's books out there like His Needs, Her Needs, who helps you to try to be the source. And you know what? We'll do it until we realize that that is, an inexhaustible well of need, that you'll never be able to satisfy that. Because that's not how God wired it to be. He did wire us for deep connection with Him and with others, but without the Him part, it's just going to be dependent on others. So, restructuring interaction, the therapist encourages partners to engage in new, more positive ways of responding to each other. For example, one partner may begin to express their feelings of vulnerability, and the other may respond with empathy and reassurance, fostering a more secure emotional connection. The thing that, like, I've done a lot of marriage counseling, and I know when you try this and there is not a belief that we are partnering in this together, like we're on the same team, this goes really bad. It goes really bad, because I'm here because I want you to hear me and what's going on with me, and all you can talk about is what you need, and I'm trying to tell you what I need, and the other person's going, you're telling me what you need, and you're not listening to, there's just conflict. And when there isn't some level of trust there, which the therapist is trying to help with, then you just get wounded over and over again. I'm trying to tell you how I feel, and all you come back with is an attack. Unless you're in therapy with Mark. And uh, So consolidation and integration in the final stage, the therapist helps the couple integrate the new communication patterns into their everyday interactions. They work on reinforcing the emotional bond and developing skills for resolving future conflicts in a healthy, supportive manner. Oh my gosh, we are out of time. How did this happen? Emotionally focused couples therapy is evidence-based, typically leads to improved connection, increased intimacy, better conflict resolution. And so do you see why it's attractive? Like, oh my, like, I was saying this before, and I am, I want to be sensitive to this, but if this is all it is, and I think it's going to help some of us to see how empty it might be if that's all it is. It would be like, I'm not really interested in anything else but better sex. I just want to go to a sex therapist so me and my spouse can have better sex. That is a form of, that's physical intimacy. But it's like, does that feel kind of cheap? Apart from anything else, like a lot of us would be like, oh, wait. But if all we want is like this emotional connectedness and it's not, there's not something more to it, because there are people who that's where they experience most intimacy is emotionally. And there are some people who experience that physically. But like the deepest type of emotional intimacy comes from spiritually. Amen. And then flows into those other places. And so if our hearts are not in line with God's heart, then again, it just becomes, we're just going after the earthly treasure rather than having the whole thing. We're going after the symptom rather than the main problem. Okay. It really sets up this idea called the fear of man. We tend to fear the things that we think hold the keys to what we want, and so it's thinking that people have what we need. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord is safe. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert that shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt lake. Does that sound like you getting your emotional needs from a person is going to work? No. And if you're like, oh yeah, we got it. It's like, well then we don't really know the fullness of what that could be in Christ. It can be better than others. Jeremiah 2:13 says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of the living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. People are cisterns. A cistern has to be filled by another. In other words, it has limitations. You can easily exhaust it. You can. People have limitations, and they have to be filled. So I can offer you a drink, but I can't satisfy your soul. I can't satisfy the deepest longings of your soul, which is what psychology is about, the study of the human soul. So we have this cistern, and you have a source. You have the fountain of the living waters, which is inexhaustible. So I told you the story about a caregiver not feeling love. Well, it's because she's looking for it in all the wrong place. That a human can't satisfy what was meant to only be filled by God. And then to compound the problem, the cistern is now broken. It says a broken cistern. The problem of sin has entered the world. People were never supposed to be our source. They were just supposed to reflect the source and point us to the source. And so what that can look like in a relationship between my wife and I is she can come to me with how she's feeling, But me not feeling like I have to fix that, but I can take her to the one who can help her with that. I can join with her in prayer. I do not want to become her Jesus. There's one God. There's a line in the Big Book talking about the actor. Is he not a victim of the delusion that he can wrest satisfaction and happiness out of this world if he only manages it well, thinking that we could get it through people? And so it's out of what sits in the first place of our heart is the thing that we worship. In our worship of God, he fills us, and then we spill over into the lives of others. If we are not being filled by God, we will look to the broken sisters of this world, and we will try to employ anything that will help us get what our hearts desires. So, I'm going to, because I do want to give Mark just a few minutes here. What do I like about emotionally focused couples therapy? I like the idea of a couples getting together and like getting on the same page. If we are brothers and sisters in Christ, we're on the same team. Your spouse is not your enemy. And what we are trying to put to death is sin. If you do not believe that your partner is for you in helping you put to death sin, then you will react defensively when they bring something to you. Like if you think they're out to get you, but if you can develop like, hey, we're in this together and this is our goal, then it's not such a threat because I'm trying to do the same thing. I need you to help me see where I'm off. I, in humility, want to welcome that you are my partner to help me see what I might be blind to. And my wife is just wired very differently than me, and she has a different perspective, and that's really helpful. I like seeking to understand and be sensitive to another person, understanding their story, understanding their development, how they got to this place, and to be sensitive to that, not to unnecessarily provoke something in them. And so what that might look like in some insecure attachment, hey, I am here and I'm not going anywhere, but something needs to change. In other words, I'm going to contend for truth and you're going to have to choose whether you want to choose your sin or I want to help you return to the Lord. I like the fact that it's like you start to understand that this is not necessarily personal. This is something they brought into the relationship. This is a pattern, and it's developmental. And there's a scripture that says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities. Like, your enemy is not your spouse. Your enemy is the spiritual forces that want to use you to destroy your spouse. And use them to... Oh, sorry, can we go back? There we go. I don't like the fact that it is encouraging or exhorting to get your needs met from people. I don't like the fact that it's purely horizontal because that's short-sighted, because what's most deeply... a functional human being lives in a loving, dependent relationship with his creator as a worshiper of the one true God. And in his love for God, he then loves people well. If you eliminate that first part, then you are going to love people with a disordered love, and you are going to not love people the way that God intended, with a sacrificial type of love that reflects him. In the gospel, we are reorienting people to God to fill them out of the fear of the Lord. and he brings healing so that we can be present in a broken world in a way that reflects him. In the gospel, I realized that Sonia and her developmental style that conflicts with mine is perfect for me because it draws things out of me that Christ wants to work on. And I believe that in the safety of covenant, see, the world believes in contract, like around marriage and things like that. But covenant says, hey, I'm with you in this, but I care too much about you not to stand in the truth and hold a mirror up and to contend for your heart. And so the world is all about contract, and that is, I expect you to satisfy my desires, and if you satisfy my desires, then I'm going to satisfy your desires. And God's covenant with us is he's always faithful, that his faithfulness is not dependent on my faithfulness. And that means that my faithfulness to God and to my spouse is not dependent on my spouse. It's not dependent on my spouse. I am still called to be faithful regardless of what she does. And what I'm not saying is that means I need to stay in an abusive situation or anything like that. What I am saying is that I can be healed to the point where I can contend for truth because I care about you and your relationship with God. All right, Mark, would you come up? I know we're a little late on our groups, and I take full responsibility for that, but I don't want to not give you an opportunity to share.
Maybe like 5 minutes?
Whatever you want. Yeah. We got all night.
Hello, hello. Sweet. I'm debating whether or not to grab a chair so I'll look a little bit more like comfortable. But I do very much appreciate the opportunity to be up here and to talk, so I appreciate that. Really, it'll be just to share a little bit just of my personal story and testimony. It's less about teaching on EFT and attachment as much as the transition, how I'm still a practicing therapist who uses EFT heavily in my practice with couples, but who really is becoming a biblical counselor. Thank you. Hopefully you can hear me better when I do this. Yes, I mean, where to start? A lot of times I used to start by talking about some of the challenges that I went through as a child, you know, even as it relates to attachment. But over the years, I've just recognized, especially going through steps, it can easily just be more of a passive-hearted kind of thing when I used to consider my own hurts, because that's where I would go. You know, the kind of things I experienced with my mom, with my dad, with things, different things that happened in some of the social groups I was in. So that being said, I will still talk about some of that, but really emphasizing that so much reconciliation, redemption, like, has already happened in those relationships, and really it was never about they hurt me, so I became this. So I just want to put that out there even as I share. My story does include a decent amount of conflict, specifically what I experienced directly with my parents. Dad, I'd say most of all, but similar to what Michael shared, I became that kind of emotional confidant, you know, support person for my mom, for my sister, and it's the kind of thing that I think that Satan just used, that I felt this maybe void of what maybe a young boy might have desired to have, you know, the kind of love or support or focused attention that wasn't about maybe a parent's, what they were going through. And I just think Satan used that to kind of twist in a lie there that actually I wasn't loved, that I wasn't valued unless I was doing something for another person. And so a big part of my upbringing eventually started to become like, my life is not about me, it's about you and what I can do for you. And while there are elements of which it's true, my life is not about me, it's about the Lord, that was before still that I was saved. And so my way of looking at things, even when I felt broken, was very self-interested. And so by the time I got to middle school, what I ended up doing was just deciding, it's just, I'm not going to try to be good anymore. I'm not going to try to follow some kind of moral compass. I'm just going to do whatever it is that I want to do that maybe might lead to some kind of satisfaction and fulfillment. And it was apart from God, sadly. And so that led to various different things. You know, I struggle with sexual brokenness, things that happened to me before that time, but then it was just a way to escape into those kinds of things even more. Found myself just trying to numb out, and I turned to substances. I turned to alcohol first until I got an ulcerated stomach since I just drank too heavily. It was regularly throughout the weekdays into the weekend, just kind of repeat, and I was in high school. And so and I started getting in trouble with the law, and eventually I just decided, still, I suppose, there was some guidance there, but foolishly still felt like even if I stop drinking, I need to have something that's going to help to get me through. And also, really, I just wanted to have a good time. Switched to weed, which didn't stop until grace gripped my heart, but just progressed to ecstasy and anything, I suppose, that, again, just helped me to have what I would have called a good time back then. Anyways, you know, I'll fast forward a little bit, but I still had this desire to help people, even from what I experienced with my mom and my sister, that never went away. And I do believe God was using that to shape something in me. But it was, I suppose, it wasn't a true loneliness that I felt, because I think I know that God was there for the asking. He was available always to me. And I think he gave me glimpses of recognizing that even the people who I trusted the most, who let me down and failed me, that I knew that he was constant, but I still didn't want anything of that sort of relationship because it would have demanded things of me that I wasn't yet willing to surrender and to give up. And so even before I started studying for counseling, I started to have an unhealthy relationship with helping people because it gave me a sense of significance. I can remember helping individuals at parties, you know, and people would just go to me as somebody to talk to, and at the end of it, I would feel something, and then when it was done, I would go back to feeling numb and empty and broken. But and I'll just keep fast-forwarding, but I would still go to relationships for some kind of change, sometimes romantic relationships, sometimes just ones that were just meant to fulfill my desires, but either way, it wasn't until Christ gripped my heart when I was 22. I just had this thought one day that I could wake up tomorrow in heaven after having died, and I would be in heaven because of nothing but God's grace. And not suggesting that I had everything figured out at that time, but I believe that God used that to start to direct me to him, because then I thought, man, you've given me 22 years, and I haven't even really read your word. And I've read some Psalms and Proverbs and, you know, things touching here and there, because my parents took me to church a lot. But it wasn't where I ever really invested. And so that's when my life started to change dramatically just by reading. Picked it up, just didn't want to set it down, brought it to school, brought it to, you know, whatever errands he would be on, waiting for a car to get worked on, whatever it is. And that's when things started to really change in my life. I became a different person, and I'm certainly happy to share a little bit more detail about what some of those changes are. But I do want to talk, you know, a little bit more about the topic today. But I can say that God continued to use that desire to support people, to join people. But now he was starting to change it, to give it, I think, what it was always really intended to be, make it into something that was going to be for his glory and his purposes, rather than something that was going to fill some void that could have never been filled, that I either tried to fill with some kind of self-interested desire or other people. And it may be that I was drawn to EFT because I still struggle with the fear of man. But it's counseling, we'll say, has been a way to do, I think, do a work for the sake of the Lord, and even with couples. And so I still love doing that, still will enjoy it. For the past 9 years, I've been counseling. Love working with couples, love working with relationships. That's one of the main reasons I became a counselor. But there was always something there that was missing, where I, especially when things changed for my life, where I wanted to do something ministry-related. I think a lot of well-meaning people share with me, like, hey, you're still doing ministry, even in secular counseling approach. And I think well-meaning, there are Christians as well, and there is something ministerial, we'll say, in caring about people and helping, you know, reduce pain and suffering and caring for the vulnerable, like, all that I still believe is true. there was just this burden I started to have more and more and more and more, where it was missing, as Michael calls it, the main thing, which at the end of the day is everything, because you can only go so far without truly caring for the heart of somebody, caring for the soul, where real change is possible in Christ, where there's real hope. And so for the last year now, I've been instead shifting my efforts to learn more what that looks like. And recovery ministry has been awesome for that. My own journey in steps has been awesome for that. Michael's offered a lot of help with that. And so here I am today, the opportunity to talk to you guys, just to share, not because I have it all figured out by any means, but I'm also in process. I'm also transitioning in this new way of doing things, because I believe it's always been the most important. And EFT specifically, I still like it. I still think it's a really helpful way to help people, helpful way to help struggling couples, because the bond, I think, between two people is immensely important, especially when we're talking about marriages and the things that have you feeling connected or safe or betrayed or hurt or whatever it may be. That I do believe that's something worth looking at. And probably most counselors, and even if you're not a counselor, you probably agree that that's helpful. I appreciate Michael's teaching really emphasizing the limitations of EFT and any other therapy for that matter, because, you know, as he put one of the dislikes, that it would be purely horizontal without that intentional recognition that the primary relationship that we were created for is a relationship with Christ. The bit that I was missing, you know, when I was a kid and I felt I had to do my part, so to speak, to be there for my mom or other people in my life, that it's no wonder that why I started to feel unlovable, why I started to question my worth, why I stopped caring, all those different things. It wasn't because I needed my mom to be a better mom, or I needed whomever, you know, to be that for me, but I needed a personal relationship with Christ. And so that remains true. It's changed my practice. It's, I think, helps deepen it in a really important way, because it's not that I don't do some of those things up there that we talked about, not so much all the dislikes and the philosophical reasons why it's not vertical, but in the sense that I am trying to help people restructure their relationship. But where I guess what I would run up against is, without that vertical, there's a way in which it can look like not just finding your significance in somebody, but it can look a lot like saying, this is the way that I protect myself when I'm feeling anxious, when I'm feeling distress. And that's understandable, because that's some of us, whether we're the ones who avoid or the ones who pursue anxiously, like there is a sense that I want to understand that and know that about myself. But to have also a question about what's actually happening in my heart when I do that. If the focus is just on, here's why I avoid, it's connected to what you do. We need to look at the cycle and the pattern between us and recognize that that's the enemy, that that's the problem, which EFT is one of the things that we're trying to do. And ignore the stuff going inside, ignore where I'm actually sinning in my approach to find a little bit of sanity, maybe, or a little bit of peace, or when I'm asking, like, just give me 5 minutes, or a day, or whatever it is, if I walk out when my wife is trying to talk, or vice versa, like, hey, we're going to talk about this right here, right now, and even if it's good for her to know that part of why I do that is because I'm so distressed about this disconnection that's happening between us, while in EFT it is, again, it's helpful to say, here's the pattern that we get stuck in. I'm doing that from this place of distress. I'm trying to fight for our relationship. You're not talking. I want to connect, and I'm in whatever kind of distress I am. But I'm finding, and certainly in my own marriage, that while, yes, that is helpful, and it cuts right through that, if what I can do instead is just humble myself, try to take that active-hearted response and recognize, here's the way in which I am sinning against the Lord, and that's affecting you now. And I have no excuse beyond that I want to rely on, even the interaction between the two of us. It doesn't mean that is irrelevant. I think it's helpful. I think it's true. But what my wife will benefit from so much more than me knowing that and bringing that knowledge is me just bringing that humble posture and then first reconciling my heart with the Lord, and asking for her forgiveness. And same is true when it goes the other way. So there's a lot of other distinctives, which I would be happy to talk about with anybody to get more, a little bit about EFT is. But again, this is mainly to share a bit of that story and the process for me. So thank you for listening and for the opportunity, Michael.